Good morning. I'm very, very excited to be here. A few days ago, you wouldn't have known if I was very excited. Satan's been kind of attacking me, but guess what? He loses every time. I'm excited about the message that the Lord has given me. And I hope that this message doesn't make anyone feel guilty. I hope it inspires you. That's what he's given me. That's what he's told me. If anybody knows me, I have to start off this way, just kind of break the ice. It's more to break the ice for me. There was this little boy, his name was Matthew, about 5, 6 years old. And he got up one Sunday morning, and it happened to be Palm Sunday. Well, he had a really bad sore throat, so he couldn't go to church. So he stayed home with the babysitter. So when his mom and dad came back in from church, they were carrying palm leaves. And old Matthew goes, he goes, Daddy, he said, what are those for? He said, oh, son, it's amazing. He said, everyone held these up over top of Jesus as he walked by. And old Matthew put his head down. He shook his head. Dad goes, what's the matter, son? He said, Dad, wouldn't you know it? The one Sunday I don't go to church and Jesus shows up. I thought that was cute, and I thought of my granddaughter. But you know what, though? Jesus does show up, doesn't he? He shows up every single time we need him, whether it's a good time, whether it's a bad time. In the bad times, he carries us. He lifts us up. And the only way we get through the bad time is because of him, the trials. I used to hear people tell me, oh, the Lord will never give you nothing you can't handle. Well, guess what? I didn't know it. That ain't true. It's not in the Bible. The Bible says the Lord will never let you be tempted beyond what you can't handle, and he'll give you a way out. So when you go through trials, you can't get through them unless it's with him. And then the good times, he's there to rejoice with you. He's there to celebrate with you, because whatever you're going through, the blessing he's given you, he gave it to you. And most importantly, thank God that he showed up 2,000 years ago. Because without that, this would all be for nothing. Today I'm going to talk about three things that the Lord's put on my heart. The first thing is, what was Christ's main reason for coming here? Why did he come here? The number one reason he came here. Number two, what was his main purpose once he got here? What was his number one reason in his life? And then three, the one that I said, don't feel guilty, be inspired. What is our main purpose as the body of Christ? Why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing? When I was studying this and in researching it, there was many purposes why Christ came here, many. There's many reasons why he was here on this earth. The same way there's many reasons for our purpose. I found 15, actually, and I saw another pastor found as many as 21. And so I just kind of picked out five just to start off with. John 12:46 says that I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Jesus Christ is our light, but we're also his light as we're on this earth. Someone told me that in Genesis when he says, let there be light, and there was light, and the light was good. He didn't create the sun and the moon until a couple days later. So how was there light? It's because God is the light. John 10:10 says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 9:39 says, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Matthew 10:34 says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword. He came to divide us. There's two groups of people. There's the goats and the sheep that the Bible talks about. And when I first read that, I was like, man, what? And it goes on to say that he will turn a father against a son, a mother against her daughter. I'm going, why would he do that? And then I realized he's not doing that. The world's doing that. When we come to Christ, we're going to lose friends. We're going to lose family members. And that's happened to me. And I've lost people that I've loved. But I know now that they really weren't my friends in the first place. But at the same time, because of that, it's just changed my life. And then Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, but I have come to abolish them, but to fulfill the law." So I believe that what the Lord put on my heart, the most important reason, the most important purpose why Christ came here was to die on the cross. Jesus Christ came in this world to die on the cross, to save sinners, which is all of mankind. And through his death and crucifixion, he paid the price. He paid the ransom for us. He had no choice. He had to do that. It started in the garden with Adam and Eve, the fallen man, and he realized the only way that he could save us was through the lamb, the sacrificing the perfect, spotless lamb. And he came to save sinners. And what's amazing is what he put on my heart was, he didn't save us from going to hell or doing that. You know who he saved us from? He saved us from himself. See, there's two sides of God. There's two sides of Jesus Christ. And there can't be one without the other. There's the loving, caring, forgiving, nurturing, humble, meek side of Jesus Christ, which some churches, that's all you hear about. And I'm not here to put down other churches, trust me. But then there's the other side of Christ, the Christ who's holy and righteous and judgment. And guess what? That's the Christ that's coming back. The Christ on earth was the loving, caring Christ. And in between that time is what we do with our life. That's the God that I worship. That's the Christ that I worship. What was Christ's main purpose when he came to earth, when he got here? Why was he here, and what was his purpose while he was a man? Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and save the lost. Plain and simple. Because he knows that without him, without the blood of the Lamb, without him sacrificing on the cross, there's nothing. We have no hope. I'm sorry. Let me back up. I'm nervous. We'll get to that, what I just said here in a minute. Then the act which changed the world forever, which changed the course of eternity, his resurrection. It was the greatest event in the history of the world. Without his resurrection, you can take that Bible and throw it out the window. It means nothing, absolutely nothing. Him living and dying on the cross, but without the resurrection, without our way to conquer death like he did, it's meaningless. I heard people one time, I can't remember who it was now, they were like unbelievers, wherever they said, "So your Christ cheated death." And I said, no, he didn't. "Oh, yeah, it says he rose on the third day, he cheated death." No, what they don't understand is he didn't cheat death, he conquered death. When you cheated something, it's fake. It's false. If I copy Jeff's math paper, well, maybe not Jeff, I'll pick somebody else. I'll copy his math paper, and I get an A on it. I didn't get an A. I failed. It wasn't me. But when you conquer something, you defeat it. When a nation conquers another nation, it's won. It's defeated that nation. And when you defeat something, you get the spoils of that nation. It's yours now. And when Jesus Christ conquered death, God gave him everything. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me and under the earth." That is a powerful, powerful God. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. The mere mention of his name, it's amazing, the power that he has. When you merely mention the name of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that demons shudder and they have to flee. There was a story that I heard one time from a pastor. I can't remember who he was now. It was on TV. But there was this village, and I think it was South America. And there was these warlords who had taken over this region. And they were going around from village to village, killing everybody in the village. And they get to this one village, and they grab everybody out, put them out on their knees in two rows. And the warlords pulled out their guns and started executing them one by one, going down both rows. And there was this missionary that was in the area that hadn't got to that region yet that was spreading the word of Jesus Christ. And this woman who was on her knees, who was about to be executed, and the warlord was at the person next to her and killed that person, came to her, and the gun went click. It was out of bullets. So he pulled out his gun to reload it. And right then, that woman who had heard about this missionary, she cried out and said, "The God who was executed, please save me." She didn't even know his name. She didn't know the name of Jesus, but she had heard there was a God that was executed, and she cried out for that God to save me. Right then, the warlord put the clip into the gun. He put it into his holster, and all of them went to their trucks and left. Hallelujah. Amen. Is that power or what? Didn't even know his name. And so later on, when they defeated the warlords and that region was clear, the missionary came to her village. And now to this day, that village was the largest Christian settlement in that area because of that woman. Matthew 20:28 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." John 12:2 says, "Now my soul troubled, and what shall I say, Father, but save me from this hour?" No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. What amazes me about Jesus Christ and God is that when he came to this earth, he could have came down as a 20-foot-tall giant with lightning bolts coming out of his eyes, with muscles on his earlobes, and he could have forced us to bow down to him. He could have done that. But you know what? That's not a God that I want to worship. That's not a God that I want in my life. And I see all these brand new babies here in our church, and it's amazing. They're all gifts from God. They're so precious. He chose to come here as a child, in the flesh, a baby who can't even survive on his own. He has to rely on his mother and father to eat. They have to protect him. They have to nurture him. He would have died without his parents. That's how he chose to come, the most humblest, most mild, meek form there is. That's the God I want to worship. Hallelujah. Now, to the pages I started a little bit ago, we're back to that page. What was his purpose? What was his purpose while he was here on this earth? Jesus Christ came to this world to seek and save the lost, period. That was his mission. He came here to preach, to preach, to preach. And he saved thousands of lost souls by teaching them about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of his Father. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Mark 1:38 said, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." You see, Jesus Christ was the very first evangelist. He started a movement that would and has changed the world forever 2,000 years ago. And he was and he still is that movement. And you know what? The gates of hell cannot stop it, even though they try. And Martha, I love the story that you gave of salvation. It's exactly what the Lord's put on my heart. And what a movement is, you've heard about the women's movement in the past and the civil rights movement It's about a cause. A bunch of people get together and they have this cause that they truly believe in, that they think that they have to get this going. But Jesus Christ is the only movement. And it always has been, and it always will be. And if something is a lie, it will eventually fade away. If it's the truth, it will never fade away. And that's why 2,000 years ago, today, we still know the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' preaching, there were two things that really stuck out to me that was in common. One, it was a sense of urgency in his preaching. Two, that he preached almost every time on the kingdom of his Father, on the kingdom of God. And I found these four or five scriptures that just, it was amazing once I read them all. Matthew 4:23 says that Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching to the goodness of the kingdom of God. Matthew 9:35 says that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the goodness of the kingdom of God. Luke 4:43 says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to all the other towns also, because this is why I have come. There was this sense of urgency about his preaching. We have to go there. We got to go over here. We got to see these people. We got to do it now, right now. That was how he was. We got to do this. He preached about the kingdom of his Father. And I wonder why that is. Because he knew that his time on this earth was very short. And he was using every minute that he could to save souls. And whenever he saves souls, whenever we lead people to Christ, in turn it glorifies his Father in heaven. You see, we're all love gifts to Jesus Christ, every single one of us. God loves his Son so much. That's what he has done. He's given every single one of us to him as a love gift. I can't wait to see that. Amen. Couldn't you imagine standing there listening to Jesus Christ himself preach a sermon? Wow. I mean, wow, that's all I can say. It's almost like I want to fall down right now on my knees and glorify him. Amen. But why does he feel the need to be urgent in his message to save people? Because there are only two types of people in this world. Those known to be saved and those known to be lost. If you're saved, you're going to heaven forever. There is no end to it. And if you're lost, and I'm going to say it, I'm sorry if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to hell forever. You see, we all live forever in one of two places, heaven or hell. And this time we have on this earth, in a way, it's like, it's really meaningless to a point. It doesn't matter what you do, how much money you save, how much success you obtain, how famous you become. The only thing that matters is the next life. But in the same aspect, how you live this life on this earth will determine where you spend eternity. And I would not wish hell on my worst enemy. And you know, we don't hear hell preached a lot today in churches. And I'm not trying to put it down, but we need to hear more about it. There is a place called hell. There's heaven and there is hell. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. As a matter of fact, he spoke more about hell than any of the other New Testament authors. Why is that? Why didn't he talk more about heaven? Heaven's going to be amazing. Amazing. I bet we're going to see colors inside of colors inside of colors that we ain't never seen before. I know every time I go to the Best Buy, I'm always attracted to the big screen TVs. You know, and I'm like, okay, I'm not going to buy one. I'm just going to go look at them. And there's a big 75-inch or 300-inch probably now or whatever. And every time I go there, they always got the same video on. The Great Barrier Reef and all the little fish swimming through the thing, and it's like a million different colors. And I'm just sitting there going, wow, man, that's awesome. Well, that's for another sermon there. But it's going to be something we can't even describe. So why did he talk more about hell? He talked more about hell because it's a place that he wants no one ever to go. And the thing is, he does not send us to hell or heaven. We choose. We choose. We're born on the road to hell already. The hardest thing for me is she's on that road until she changes. But you know what? I can see the love of God in her eyes. Until we decide to decide, we're on that road. And hell is going to be total darkness. And I believe that total darkness is the absence of God. He is the light. He's the light. And I believe that even with all the pain and the suffering, physical pain that they're going to feel, I believe the worst thing of all will be the total and complete separation from God, knowing he is who he is. Make sure this time, okay. You got to teach me how to use that so I don't have to do this. So that's later on. But okay, now we get to what is our purpose as Christians, as the body of Christ. Now here's the part I don't want you to feel guilty. Be inspired. What's our purpose as Christians? Why are we here? There has to be a reason. Because if there was no reason, the minute we got saved, he would have called us home instantly. Instantly. So he left us here for a reason. Why? What is that? Is it to praise and worship God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit? That's why we're here today, to praise and worship him. But no, it's not that. Can you imagine the praise and worship in heaven? It will be absolutely perfect. All the angels, all the heavenly hosts, millions and billions of people singing glory to God in highest at the same time. So no, he would have taken us up instantly if that was the reason. Is it to study and live and obey and grow wise in his word? The minute we go to heaven, I visit, we're going to all be theologians. We'll instantly know every word of Scripture, every mystery like that. We'll all be that way. So no, it's not that either, because he would have called us home instantly. Is it the fellowship with the body of Christ to grow with each other, to edify, to protect, and lift each other up? No, because there again, he would have called us home instantly. Imagine the fellowship in heaven. Imagine the edifying of each other in heaven. It has to be something that we can't do in heaven, that can only be done here on earth while we're here. The main purpose for us as Christians is really pretty simple, of all the things that it could be. But because it's simple, it doesn't mean that it's easy. Our main purpose is exactly the same purpose why Jesus Christ was here on this earth. And it's this. Matthew 28:19. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. I believe that the Great Commission is the greatest commandment that Jesus ever gave us. That's why it's called the Great Commission. And for a lot of people in some churches, they want to say, well, he was just speaking to the disciples. He wasn't speaking to us. I'll tell you what, they're wrong. Jesus Christ was speaking to the body of Christ, to the church, is who he was speaking to. That's you and that's me. And I found it interesting that in this short three-verse scripture that he uses all or a form of all four times. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. All authority has been given to me in heaven to observe all things that I have commanded you, and I will be with you always. He's speaking to everyone, all of us. We're to go everywhere and do everything that he says in this scripture. And what was interesting is this is the first time in scripture that Jesus Christ put Father and Son and Holy Spirit all together in one sentence. You want to talk about profound? That's profound. That's how important that is. When we get baptized, it's our public, just like you said, it's our public announcement that we believe in Jesus Christ and we're going to live our life for him and through him. And there's four verbs in this. Verbs, you know, is an action word. Go, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. We got to get up off our rear ends. We got to go do this. We got to move. It's not going to be easy. You and I and every Christian on this planet are direct descendants, and we're saved from those 11 men. They could have said, you know what, I ain't got time, I'm scared. Or God could have said, if you feel like doing it, do it. No, I'm commanding you to do it. And they did it. We're all here today as saved people, descendants from them 11, because they were faithful in obeying God's command. Jesus' command was to preach the gospel from a certain time to an unknown time. That's why we're here. There's a time span that he wants us, this is what he wants us to do. And the known time is when he ascended into heaven. The unknown time is his glorious return. We don't know when it's going to be. So in that time, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Yes, I know it's hard. We have families. We have children. We got lives. I get that. Trust me, I'm as guilty as anyone. And he doesn't mean he wants you to go to Africa. Some people do. That's their calling. What he's talking about is your neighborhood, your job, the woman at the grocery store, whoever God puts on your heart. That is your world. We were all saved because someone in our lives shared the gospel with us. Some might have planted the seed, and then years later someone else watered that seed, and it grew. When I was 16, 17 years old, we used to go to a place called Schiller Park in German Village. You might have heard of it. We didn't do really good things when we were at Schiller Park. And we would go out on the benches in the back of the park. We would get high. We would get drunk every Friday and Saturday night. We would do drugs right there on them benches. And it was dark and it was black at nighttime. And there was these young men, I don't even know who their names now, who they. I call them young now, but at the time I thought they were old men. Now that I'm old, they're young. But they would come over and start talking to us about Jesus Christ. Literally come over and share the gospel with us. And Tom remembers, but we would sit there and, you know, say smiling things to him, like, well, the Bible says partake in all herbs. That's why we smoke marijuana. And he'd just say, you know, whatever. But when they would leave, we would make fun of them, and we'd call them Jesus freaks. Guess what I am now? I'm a Jesus freak. Okay? That's who I am. But I remember, even though I made fun of them in front of my friends, I really didn't want to. There was something in me that the Lord put in my heart that I'd be over there, and I would sometimes look forward to them coming over. And I know now that those young men planted the seed in my head. Don Mernan, a friend of mine, who also 30 years ago, a mailman, he planted the seed in my head. And then Mark Oley. who led me to Christ. I was a crackhead. It destroyed my life. And you know what? I didn't have to clean myself up. I didn't have to change. The Lord accepted me for who I was. A drug addict. But you know what? He changed me. When my children were born, and Chloe, it was the greatest time in my life. I mean, sorry guys, she was probably number one. And then, but it changed my life, how I looked at life, how I thought about life. And I see all you out there, these wonderful moms and dads with these beautiful babies, and you know what I'm talking about. But now I know that when I got saved and I gave my life to the Lord, that now is the greatest day in my life, over top of my children and my granddaughter. And when I got saved, it gave me a purpose in life. It changed everything, how I looked at things, how I thought about things, how I saw people. And what happened was the old me had to die. It had to die. And the new me was born again with a purpose, with a mission, with a movement in life. I thank God that those young men in Schillert Park, Mark Oley and Don Renan, who shared the Great Commission with me, that they were faithful in obeying Jesus Christ, because they didn't have to do that. Look at the guts that it took to them men to go over to that park with 17-year-old punks and thugs that who could have been and walked up to us and shared the gospel. That took courage. It took faith. They didn't care about being embarrassed. You see, this is how important this command is. Of all the things that Jesus Christ could have said to them right before he ascended into heaven, it was this command. And he knew this was the last time they would ever see him until they went home. He could have chosen anything to tell them. You see, last words are very important. Last words of loved ones are from the heart. You can count on it. And you can bet that it's the most important thing that they have ever said when they're on their deathbed. It's profound. Mother Teresa on her deathbed said, "I love Jesus. I love Jesus," right before she passed. D.L. Moody said, "I see the earth receding. I see heaven opening. And God is calling me home. And if God be your partner, make your plans large." I love that. And he slipped away. Stephen, right as he got martyred, said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Look at the love that he had. He was being murdered, being killed, and his last words was, "Forgive them." And then the greatest last words of all time, Jesus Christ, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," which changed the world forever. This command, the Great Commission, is a blueprint for the movement that Christ started 2,000 years ago for his followers to establish his church here on this earth until his return. These are our marching orders. These are what these are. There was a battle in the Civil War called the Battle of Gettysburg. It was probably the bloodiest battle of the entire war. 53,000 American men were either killed, wounded, or captured in 3 days. There was a colonel named Pickett, Colonel Pickett. And General Lee wanted him to take his 6,000 men across this open field that was 3/4 of a mile long. On the other side of the field, there was 15,000 Union soldiers with cannons and guns. And he ordered them to march across that field. He gave them their marching orders. I don't know about you, but seeing that on the other side would have literally scared me to death. But you know what? They believed in their cause. They believed so much so in what they were doing, they were willing to give their life to do it. And believe it or not, some of the men made it across the field and actually broke the enemy lines. That's how much they believed to give up their life for something. When Colonel Pickett came back, he was badly wounded, and General Lee ordered him and his men to go to this hill and protect it in case they had a counterattack. And he responded to General Lee and said, "I have no men. They're on the battlefield." We as Christians sometimes view non-Christians as the enemy. In a day and age in which we live with all that we see in this fallen world, it's really hard to have compassion sometimes. And this really speaks to me because I've been getting caught up in it. I've let it affect me. And you see in the United States right now where churches are being persecuted because they're losing their businesses because they've stuck by their principles. Pastors are now being threatened to go to jail or lose their tax-exempt status if they don't perform a ceremony that goes against what the Bible tells us. We see ISIS overseas murdering people by the thousands, killing Christians by the thousands. And I've got caught up in it. And I tell you right now, it takes more to hate than it does to love. And I've asked the Lord to give me that. I've asked him to change my heart, to change the way I see people. And then the Lord gave me the scripture, and that's what I keep coming back to. Ephesians 6:12, "For our battle is not with flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." We have to love everybody the same, no matter who they are. Even the ISIS warrior or fighter who's killing someone, he still was made in the image of God. And God knows every hair on his head. Even though he's full of evil and filled with evil, so were we at one time. We might not have killed people, but that's how I have to look at it. Because if I don't, it will consume me. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are saved, it's the power of God." 2 Corinthians says that Satan has blinded the minds and the eyes with a veil to those unbelievers, and they cannot see the light of the gospel. And the only way that veil can be lifted is by Jesus Christ, by giving your life to him. And how do you think that happens? Us. We are his warriors. C.S. Lewis once said that those Christians who do more good in this world are the ones who think the most about the next world. Charles Spurgeon said, "Some people wish to live near the sound of church bells. I choose to have a missionary within feet of the gates of hell." Charles Stanley once said that we as Christians, if we allow excuses to crowd our minds before passion fills our hearts, then people will never hear the gospel. I'm going to close with a story. Let me blow my nose real quick. I'm sorry, I got it. Tears. Okay. I'm going to close with a story of great sacrifice, great faith, and great courage from a man of God who I never heard of and probably most of us have never heard of. The HMS Titanic set sail on April the 10th, 1912 from Southampton, England. We all know the story. Over 2,000 people were on board, 1,500 people died, and 705 people survived. It hit the iceberg on April 14th at 11:40 p.m., and it sunk less than 3 hours later on the next morning at 2:20 a.m. We all know the story of Jack and Rose, the love story, and Jack's the hero, you know, I got caught up in it. I will admit I cried, and I liked the movie too. Don't tell anybody. But when I saw this story, it was amazing because I wasn't looking for this story. I was just looking. The Titanic popped into my head while the Lord gave it to me. But it was about something else. I was going to use the story of the Titanic about something else. But this is what he really wanted me to use. This is the real story of the Titanic, of the courage and heroism and unshakable faith. There was a man named John Harper, and he was a Baptist minister. And his friend said his passion was bringing people to Christ. That's what he lived for. He planted a church in England, and it started off with 25 people, and within 3 years, it had grown to over 500 people. That's a long time ago. Now I'd say you see the mega churches, but back then, it's amazing that the gift that God gave this man. He was traveling with his daughter, who was 6 years old, and his niece on his way to Chicago to become the new pastor of the D.L. Moody Church in Chicago. When the Titanic hit the iceberg, he got his daughter and in a lifeboat along with her cousin. Years later, his daughter recalls, when he put her on the lifeboat, there were tears running down his cheeks. And he gave his daughter a hug and kiss. And he said, "It's going to be okay. I will see you again." He then ran from person to person on the deck, telling them about Christ, asking them if they are saved, and reciting his favorite scripture, Acts 16:31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." One of the men rebuffed Harper's offer of salvation, and it said that Harper threw him his life jacket. And he said, "You're going to need this more than I will." As the ship began to submerge, he was heard yelling out, "Women and children and the unsaved," to the lifeboats. When the ship finally went down, Harper was in the freezing water of the Atlantic Ocean, struggling with hypothermia. And even then, dying, he swam from person to person, sharing the gospel with them. 4 years later, at a survivors meeting, a young man stood up and he recounted his interaction with Harper in the middle of the icy waters of the Atlantic Ocean. And he testified he was clinging to ship debris when Harper swam up to him, not once, but twice, with the offer to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and shall be saved. He rejected the offer the first time, but when given the second chance, realizing of miles of water beneath his feet, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He said right then, Harper went under the water and succumbed to his watery grave. Minutes later, a returning lifeboat rescued this man. And when he closed, he said, "I am John Harper's last convert." Something that you don't know that you have to realize is that John Harper was a widow. He could have saved himself. He could have got into that lifeboat with his daughter because he qualified being a widow. But he chose to give up his life to save others, which scripture says there is no greater love than that. And what's also amazing is about the young man. There were over 700 people in the icy water, and only 2 boats returned, and only 6 people were pulled from the water who lived. I wonder why God allowed him to live. Think maybe he had a commission for him? When the Titanic set sail from England, there were 3 classes of passengers they had listed. First class, second class, and third class. But yet immediately after the tragedy, the White Star Line in Liverpool, England, placed a board outside of its office with only two classes of passengers. And the sign read, "Those known to be saved and those known to be lost." You see, the owners of the Titanic had simply reaffirmed what John Harper already knew. I ask you to stand. If you are standing here today and you are a saved person, hallelujah. And I hope that this message the Lord has given me inspires you, that it gives you a sense of urgency. Because the most precious gift that we have on this earth is time. If you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, please, I beg you, don't leave here without giving your life to Christ. The last words that Jesus Christ ever said, he was already risen, and it was the last words in Revelations 22:20. Yes, I am coming soon. Father God, we love you. We thank you. We thank you that 2,000 years ago you came here and died for us when you didn't have to. Father God, we thank you, Jesus, for your ministry and trying to save every soul that you can. That's your passion. And Father God, I hope that that is our passion, because we love you, Father God, and we know that you love us. Thank you so much, Jesus. And we pray this in your holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.